I'm talking about conflict resolution, or how to have a good fight, or how to make up after you've had a good fight. No, we're not talking about that. I just wondered if, has anyone ever hit anybody? Yeah. Oh, quite a few. Quite a few have hit someone. Yeah, I'd have to say I have. I hit my husband. I did, to my shame. I just couldn't get him to stop talking. So we were walking down the driveway on our way to church, very spiritual, and he was talking, and as he was talking, and he was talking, I went, oh, would you just be quiet? And I winded him so badly he could hardly drive. Poor man. He did stop talking, you're right. Have you ever used words that you wish you really could have just sucked them back in and never? Oh, I know, it's awful, isn't it? I did it recently. It was bad. Probably just after I'd been given this topic, I really messed it up. It was bad. Have you ever waded into a conflict that wasn't anything to do with you? And you've heard stuff going on and you've thought you'd go and help. Yeah. Yes, my son, don't worry about it. He's not having it. Well, he might be having a conflict with himself. Proverbs 26:17, talking about wading into a conflict that's got nothing to do with you. It says, like one who takes a dog by his ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. So true. Sometimes we should just stay out of it. You ever tried your best to have a conversation with someone and it was going to be really hard and you had to tell them something really bad, like they got bad breath, or you didn't want a room with them at school camp and it went really, really well or really, really bad? Have you ever tried to speak the truth in love? I think that's a really funny scripture, because it says, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth and the life. Jesus is God. He is love. So why is he telling us to speak the truth in love when truth is love? But, you know, sometimes it's really hard to hear the truth. Like Eleanor said this morning, you get married and then you find out that you really have some faults. I'd have to say that my husband is very slow to speak into my life, and sometimes I'm a bit fast to speak into his. So we're going to read, because I love the Word of God, and everything we need to know is in here. It's good, isn't it? Have you read it this week? So I really encourage you to read it. So we're going to go to Ephesians 4, and then we're going to be in 2 Samuel. We're going to be a bit all over the place tonight. So you've got your Bible or your phone or whatever you use. Ephesians 4, verse 17. It says, so I tell you this, indeed, I insist on it, in the Lord, walk no longer as the pagans do, stumbling around in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance in them due to the hardness of their heart. Since they are past feeling, they have turned themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of immorality with greed for more. However, you did not learn Jesus in this way. Indeed, if you'd heard him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, with respect to your former lifestyle, you are to lay aside the old self corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It kind of sounds like, you know, we used to do it bad, now we're going to do it really good because we're Christians. Have you found out just because you're a Christian doesn't always go right? Yeah. So lay aside lying, and each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, which we learned about this morning, nor give the devil a foothold. The one who steals must steal no longer. Instead, he must work. And then down to verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and quarrelling and slander, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Jesus also forgave you. It's good, isn't it? So easy to read. It's so hard to do. I was talking to Mark Nisbet before the meeting. He's the young man who plays the Hammond, and he said, "Oh, Sharon, are you talking about conflict?" I said, "Yep, I am." And he said, "You know how to avoid it?" I said, "No, how do you avoid it?" He goes, "My wife told me." There's three things you've got to remember. I'm sorry. How much does it cost, dear? And what was the other one? He says, "How much?" That's right. Or, "I'm sorry." And what was the other one? Yes, dear. Just yes, dear. Victor says, "Just say yes, dear." Just yes, dear. So does it work when you say to your mum asks you to do something and you say, "Yes, mum"? Doesn't always work, does it? No. That would be awesome if that happened. All right, well, we're going to read a story. Micah 6:8, one of my favourites, and trying to live my life by it. "He has told you, humanity, what is good, and what does God require of us? Only, to practice justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." You know, if we just stuck that on our bathroom mirror and just lived that, we'd be a shining example, wouldn't we? It's not always so easy. And 2 Samuel 13. It's a very sad story, this story, and I've often read it and been very moved by it. It's a dysfunctional family kind of story. And some of us do come from dysfunctional families, some of us have been impacted by dysfunctional families where there's been a lot of conflict. And at times we don't always deal with it correctly. So this is a very dysfunctional story, and I don't mean to bring up any hurt for you, and if it does, then you need to just come and talk to me afterwards if you wouldn't mind. So that we're talking about a brother and a half-brother, Absalom and Amnon, and Absalom's beautiful sister called Tamar. And for some reason, Amnon, the half-brother, falls in love with the girl, Tamar, but she's his half-sister. It kind of went on back then. Don't do it now. All right. Do not fall in love with your half-sister. And everyone went, ugh. That'd be just awful. Okay. So he gets really upset about this girl. He just really longs for her. And so he goes to see his friend called Jonadab. Jonadab means crafty, shrewd. And he wasn't a very good friend. And he said, "Look, just pretend that you're sick. And then ask the king to send your sister to you to look after you. And then you can have your way with her." And so that's what they did. These stories are in the Bible. Anyway, so David says to Tamar, "Look, your brother Amnon is sick. Would you take him some cakes?" And so she does. She cooks them there and she gives it to him. And then he sends everyone else out of the room. That is the first thing, like, you know, don't ever go into someone's room and they send everyone else out. I have to tell you this funny story. I've got a friend called Bill. He's got one leg. And when we go to Aspen on a Friday, we take devotions anyway. This man at morning tea, he said, "Sharon," I don't know how old he is, "Sharon, would you like to come to my room and see my trophies?" And I said, okay. He said, "Come to my room and I'll shut the door." And I said, I don't think you need to shut the door. I said to Heather, who comes with me, "Heather, would you like to come and see Bill's trophies?" She said, "No, what do I want to do that for?" I said, "I'm so glad you want to come to Bill's room and see the trophies." So she trots down to the room, and Bill, who's hobbling along like this, because he's only got one leg, it's metal, he says, "No, not today. No, have to be another day. No, another day." Anyway, I'm in Bill's room, and he turns to me and he says, "I don't know why you're so nervous, even if I shut the door." What did he say? Thank you, Stephen. He said, "I don't know why you're so nervous. I've only got one leg. I can't run very fast." I was so glad. But anyway, this was bad. that Amnon said, everyone go out and shut the door. And of course, he had his way with Tamar. And she was absolutely distraught, as you would be, because afterwards he says he loathes her, hates her, and locks her out. And he calls his servant and says, get this woman away from me and bolt the door. Shut the door. I don't want to have anything more to do with her. And so Absalom, her brother, says to her, because by this time she's so distraught, she's ripped her clothes, she's got her head in her hands, like, because, you know what I mean, she was a virgin and now she isn't. Who's going to want to marry her? And she even says to him, look, don't do this. Don't do this. Ask the king and he will give me to you. So she wasn't kind of, didn't hate the idea, but was just a nasty thing to happen. It was doing it all the wrong way. That's right, Pastor James. And she says to him, he says, no, you've got to go. And she says, but you can't. That's worse than what you've already done to me. And so Absalom says to her, listen to this. Has Amnon your brother been with you? So now, my sister, keep quiet. He's your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. But Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard about this, he was very angry. Absalom did not say a word to Amnon, neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had done this to his sister. And the next verse is, and it came about after 2 years, and then the rest of the story goes on. No one ever did anything about this poor girl and this terrible thing that happened. And this is why I included this. Is this what can happen when we don't deal with conflict properly? Because it boils up inside you, and your family situation just gets worse and worse. And it might have looked okay on the outside, but it wasn't. If you go home and read right up to chapter 19, people get killed. King David doesn't have anything more to do with Absalom. For 5 years, Absalom didn't want to talk to his father didn't want to talk to him. It was a real mess because something wasn't done about what happened. And that's why it's so important that we learn to deal with this bad stuff in our lives, even though it's hard. And even though I'm like Mark and think, oh, just say you're sorry. Just say you're sorry. But in here he says, don't say anything. But right now it's important that we do say something. But I think sometimes it depends on how much we care about what we say. We went to the Siebel recently. I took some friends out to high tea, thinking it was $20 a head. And when we got to the till, it was $30 a head. I felt terrible because I'd organised it, and now all my friends had to pay $30 a head. And so I get my card out, and I'm putting in the FPOS machine, and the man says, that'll be $30, please. And I said, well, no. On the website, it said 20. It's 30. My daughter was with me, who's right into justice, and she went later, Mum, he was so rude to you. He was rude. And perhaps I should have said something, but really, in the end, I never have to see that man again, do I? Really, I might not ever go back there. but sometimes it depends on how much you care about the situation as to whether you're going to dive into it. In that story, Absalom should have cared about his sister. King David should have done something because it's your family. And the stuff goes on in your family and you should do something about it. There's all kinds of conflict going in the world. There's been an invisible conflict since the beginning of time between good and evil. There's physical conflict, emotional conflict, verbal, psychological, lots of it in the Bible. Imagine the Bible being made into a full-scale movie. There's examples of it on almost every page, and some in the Bible deal with it really well, and some don't deal with it at all, like you just saw in 2 Samuel. But you see, he loves us. He loves relationships. To him, relationship is really, really important. So important that he sent his son Jesus to die for us so he could have relationship with us. I think if God loves me so much, then I can love the people around me with the love he's already put in my heart to do something about stuff when things come between us. I think the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. So, what outcome is important when we're having a disagreement, a fight, a conflict with somebody? The goal is our relationship has to remain intact. It does. Especially if we're married, especially if it's our family, it's our children. Our relationship needs to stay intact. And at least, and the Bible says, if at all possible, live at peace with each other. Now, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which is nothing missing, nothing broken. That's the kind of relationship that God has with us, and that's the kind of relationship he wants us to have with each other. So I believe that the God's motive for conflict is that he wants unity and peace. Unity and peace. And remember, now unity is not union. He doesn't want us all the same. Which is pretty good, really. I'm really glad about that. There's a story in Genesis 11 about the Tower of Babel when they were making this tower and they were all the same. What did God do? He dispersed them by making them all learn a different language, or they all suddenly knew a different language. God likes diversity. But I think sometimes we try to make people, conflict comes because we're trying to make people like us. I certainly know when I married Joel 34 years ago, I probably spent 20 years trying to make him like me, and most of you who know Joel would know that is dumb. Why would you even try to do that? But that's what we do. Try and make each other like us, because my way is the best way. Day of Pentecost, what did God do? What did the Holy Spirit do? They're all speaking the same language, and then he, pa-ka-pow, they're all speaking in a different language, another language. So he loves it that we're different. So we need to, in our relationships, encourage diversity. Some of the things that your wife or your friend or your youth group leader does, you think are just weird. Well, they're weird. That's just how it is. That's how God made them. Learn to appreciate it and celebrate it. He wants our relationships to be intact. Larry Crabb says the difference between spiritual and an unspiritual community is not where the conflict exists, but it's rather our attitude toward it and our approach to handling it. Do you know, I think that this is one of the big areas that we can be show a different way of doing things than the world does. Because you've seen it. I mean, you see it in the church, and unfortunately, we see it in each other's lives. When we think, we used to be friends with them, I wonder what happened. And then later on we hear that they didn't like something that I said or did, and you think, that's so sad that they couldn't come and tell me. And am I approachable? Are you approachable? Could someone come and say, look, when you do that, it really upsets me. They're not going to come and tell you if you just give them a punch in the head, or if you say, well, you know, just get over yourself, take a teaspoon of cement, harden up, you know, and just stop it. We have to be approachable as well, don't we? It's about giving a conversation so peace and unity can be the result. But it's also about receiving that, receiving it and saying, this must have been really hard for this person to come and tell me this hard thing. And let's see how we can work together to make this relationship work. So how does Jesus do it? Well, he tackles them head on. He doesn't mince words, does he? At all. So while he's delivering the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and later in Matthew 18, he deals with conflict issues all the time. And in Matthew 5 he says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. This is in Matthew 18. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he'll not listen, take one or two along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Which sometimes we've thought, okay, you don't behave, out. But it says that we have to treat these people like a pagan or a tax collector. How did Jesus treat them? He loved them. He went after them, didn't he? So no matter what these people, how they react, we're still going after them as believers in Jesus with the love of God in our hearts. Okay, so what did Jesus say we had to do first? Go to the person one-on-one. And secondly, go to them quickly. Like this awful story in 2 Samuel, don't wait 5 years to make it right. Don't make it wait 5 days. Sometimes it's good to give people time to cool off, though. That's why we used to send our children to the bathroom. I don't know if you're allowed to do that anymore. And I would count, because I had to cool down, and so did they. Go to the person quickly. And if someone's worshipping God and remembers that he or she has offended a friend, the appropriate response is to stop right there and go. It's that urgent. Because God knows there's that thing in our hearts. The devil can get a hook in our hearts, and then we rationalise it and we think, oh, it'll be okay. That's why we can't go to bed angry. Because in the morning we think it'll be okay. But we hurt their feelings and we did the wrong thing and we should put it right. So interestingly, in both cases, Jesus' advice is that we have to take the initiative. When you've done something wrong, you go and make it right. When someone else has wronged you, you go and make it. That doesn't seem fair, does it? If your friend has something against you, you have to go. And if you have something, and they have something against you, you have to go as well, yes. It's the word of God. We have to do it, don't we? And I've often used, well, I won't go because I'm not really in relationship with them. Yeah and no. I think when we're in a connect group, we're kind of in relationship. But put your hand up if you love conflict. You get up in the morning and think, right, I want to have a fight. I can see that hand. Yeah. You'd love to have a fight. Yeah, most of us don't like it. Most of us, really, we just like peace and quiet and just a nice day. We don't really like that stuff. So it's up to us, isn't it? It's up to us. You know, Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he didn't do. He came to put the relationship between us and God right. He died. He's asking us to die to self. We don't have to hang on a cross. We don't have to be pierced or beaten within an inch of our lives. We just have to go to the person and say, hey, is everything okay with us? Or, are you okay? Or, when you leave your socks on the ground, I really feel like you think I'm your mate. Would you please be able to pick them up? And they'd say, sure. And then never do it. I'd have to say that I leave my socks on the ground too. Our family, our friends, our church, our marriages, our youth group, our connect group are all important. Those relationships are really important to us. And really, it's no skin off our nose, not really, if we go and say, have I done something to upset you? And be ready, they'll probably tell you. I sense a change in our relationship. Can we talk about this? I wouldn't try. I want to talk to you. Because then all the heckles rise like, what about? I used to hate it. Pastor James used to say, I'd like to see you in my office. I think, oh, I've done something terrible. It wasn't anything. He was just telling me something cool. But we all do, eh? Like when someone says, I'd like a word with you. Especially if it's your boss or someone in power. Oh, yes. Okay, so remember, unity and peace are the goals to our conversations. So how am I going to approach this person? Okay, I've got the words. How am I going to approach it so they don't get mad with me? We have to do it in humility, gentleness, and patience. And we remember Micah 6:8, which says, what do? We love justice, we love mercy, and we walk humbly. Love justice, love mercy, walk humbly. You know, to be truly merciful, we have to have some sense of justice. And to be just, we have to have some sense of mercy as well. You know, some conversations are way easier than you think, and some are difficult. Our friend and I had an argument lately, And I just made a complete botch of it, as I said at the beginning. And I just felt so terrible that we had a break in our relationship. It wasn't Joel, I'm telling you now. It wasn't my husband. And I just felt so bad. I'd prided myself that wasn't in my heart, and it come leaping out. Have you noticed that? Sometimes conversations with those closest to you are the most difficult because we kind of get all emotional and we don't think about what we're going to say, and it all comes bursting out, and it's just terrible. But we're going to get better, aren't we? Yes. This conversation went bad because I wanted to prove a point. They had hurt me, and I wanted to hurt them back. But that wasn't a good thing for me to do. So some practical points. If it's a big, it's a difficult conversation. Now, I'd have to say, if you're married or you're in a relationship of some kind, if every time you meet together, you have these deep and meaningful conversations where you're busily telling them all the time all the things they need to put right, you won't have any friends. And your marriage won't survive. Every time you have a conversation, just talk about other stuff. I think sometimes a good idea, I have a little mental box in my brain, and I think, I might talk to Joel about that one day, or I might talk to my kids about that one day, and I'll think it through, how, and Pastor Alan always gave really good advice once. He said, before you go and have a conversation like this, pray for a month before you have it. Particularly for some, because, you know, some conversations you want to have on the spur of the moment, you could get the sack. Or you could badly hurt somebody. You've got to think about it. Write it down. Practice it with someone. That'd be fun. Read it to the person. You know, sometimes we're serious. Read it to the person and say, and every time they try to interrupt, I hate being interrupted. I'm a really bad interrupter, but I hate it being interrupted. And then you can say, actually, I'm not finished yet. And you can keep reading. My friend did that in her situation, and it really, really worked. Make a time to have a hard conversation, and don't try to have hard conversations every time you talk, like on date night. Don't have a hard conversation on date night or at youth group in the middle of something. Or do you think you could come and you need to go over there and sit down, Stephen, or we will be having a hard conversation after this. Okay. Thank you, Joe. No, yes, today. Off you go. What about when someone wants to have a hard conversation with you? Remember, unity, peace. We want to help our relationships get better. Hebrews 12 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when told off by him. Because God has hard conversations with us too, doesn't he? For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He does it because he loves us. And he tells off every son whom he receives. I think some of you think sitting here and you think everybody in church has just got it going right. We just know what we're doing. We get everything right. That isn't true. The scriptures are here for me and you. You know, we need to love each other. I want to love people so much that nothing is going to get in the way of that. The devil isn't going to be allowed to put thoughts in my mind about you or you about me. Because we love each other, and love overpowers sin. It is for discipline that we endure. This is in Hebrews 12. God is treating us as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. We need to be, I wonder, when was the last time we said, well, Lord, I'm here before you again. Show me what it is today that you'd like to show me. You know, give me a whack on the chin. And the other side of this is sometimes some personalities go before God every time and it's a flaying session. You know what I mean? We just beat ourselves up all the time because we think God only sees the bad in us. He doesn't. He loves us and he sees us through the eyes of Jesus. How wonderful that is. And sometimes I think we're just a bit too thin-skinned. I was going to say especially as Christians, but I think especially as human beings, we can be a bit thin-skinned, and God wants to grow a thicker skin on us so we're not easily offended. And so when people in our workplaces give out the orders or do something that's not quite right, we can respond in a gracious way because we're going to be thick-skinned people filled with love. So have hard conversations with humility, gentleness, and patience. Receive hard conversations with humility, gentleness, and patience, knowing that God has our best interests at heart. He really does. And we need to have the other person's best interests at heart. You know, love thinks the best. And we need to do that for each other. We need to believe as people that God and the people around us, they care about our personal growth. They care about our life. In Ephesians, it says, let no harmful word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for building others up according to the need, so that it gives grace to those who hear it. What does grace mean? The strength to do what God is asking you to do. And then there's the whole, okay, so we're going to be really good at this week, aren't we? Thankfully, we don't have to have hard conversations every day or every week. But if you're thinking about that box in your head where you stuck all those conversations that you're avoiding, it might be time to take the lid off and just have a little look. Because sometimes that's what God is requiring of us to build resilience in our spirits. So we can say, well, I'm just not going to have any hard conversations. I don't like them. I'm not having them. And sometimes we use the plank in the eye scripture as a really good reason why we don't have to have hard conversations. You know the plank in the eye? It says, you know, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye because you've got a plank in your own eye. What does it say? Let's look it up. Matthew 7. It says, why do you look, verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3, Matthew. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not notice the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and look, the beam is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, sometimes we can think, well, we really shouldn't speak to them because I'm just as bad as them, which is true. But Jesus says, first take the beam out and then go and talk to them. And if we're dealing with the same thing, if I see something in Jean's life and I know I've got it in mind, well, we're on a win-win. I can say, see, Jean, when you do such and such and such and such, you know, I have trouble with it. Well, I have trouble with it, Jean, for me too. And we could keep each other accountable, you know, because I've got the plank, he's got the sawdust. And, you know, but sometimes we've used it as an excuse, haven't we? We have. We've thought, well, you know, we're no better than them. Why? We can't say anything. Well, we can, because we love each other and we don't want the enemy or anyone to come between us. Oh, gosh. So then we go back to that terrible story in 2 Samuel, which I think we've probably talked about enough. And I wonder if King David had a plank in his eye. He saw his sons doing stuff that he had done. And so he didn't do anything about it. And look at the disaster that happened. So sad. So sad. People died. People didn't have any relationship. I don't know what happened to poor Tamar. Someone's going to come and tell me afterwards what happened to her. But how sad. How sad that he didn't do it properly. So let's recap. God wants unity and peace for us. He does. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, for our sin, and then he rose again and loves us more than we will ever understand, which just still blows me away every day. You get up in the morning, say, well, Lord, thank you for loving me. That's amazing. And then you read 1 Corinthians 13 like Victor read to us last Sunday night and apply it to yourself, but apply it to God. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's how God sees you. He's patient. I'm so glad he's patient with me. Gosh, he would have flicked me with his little finger right off the earth because some things he's been trying to tell me for a long time, and you. Okay, and then we remember Micah 6:8. We're going to remember to walk justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. And we're going to remember that Jesus always went to the person, didn't he? He told us, whatever's going on in your life, if they've done something wrong to you or you think you've done something wrong to them, who has to go first? We do. I do. You do. You know, because I know when Joel and I had discussions, Joel's my husband, I'd think, well, he's the man. He's the spiritual head of my family. And he should come and say something to me, even though I was so wild. Well, if you're married to anyone like Joel, he didn't even know. he didn't even know I was upset. And how should I mean, he's not the Holy Spirit. Why would I think that he could read my mind? You know, I'm better to go and say to him, I'm really upset about this. But, you know, and some of you ladies and some of you guys, you have to say to the person, if you're married to someone or with someone or friends with someone or your brother and sister does this or your youth group does it to you and they interrupt you, this is what I do. I need to talk to you. It's probably quite silly, but I just need to get all my words out and then you can talk after that. Got it? Right. Then I talk and talk because I've got a lot of words. Talk, talk and talk and then... if they interrupt, I go, works. It works. Because hold on, because now if you interrupt me, that makes me super mad. And then I'll never be able to remember what I was trying to say. And then you burst into tears and I don't know. Ah, it's terrible. Okay, so we're going to have unity and peace. And we're going to have justice and mercy. And we're going to be humble. And we're going to take personal responsibility for stuff that happens in our relationships. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and wisdom, the words to say and the courage to say them in a way that will bring healing and bring goodness and reconciliation. We have to learn to resolve conflict, to maintain any kind of relationships with people. And we have to do this so the world out there know that we are his disciples. We do. And I go to a Women in Leadership Connect group once a month. It's really good. And our leader was telling us about something that happened at her work. Someone had laid a complaint about how a doctor had treated a nurse. And so it was this our friend's job to sit down the doctor and investigate it. And so she did. And the doctor was very, you know, defensive. And anyway, they started to talk, and our friend just talked to the doctor about what she'd done and how the nurse was feeling. And the doctor said to her, "Really? Is that how I am?" And our friend said, "Yes, because you've treated me like this too. And I really would like to talk about it." You know, that was the first time anyone had ever talked to this doctor about how she treated other people. You know, I don't want to be 60 and people saying to me, you know, goodness, we've been trying to deal with this for you for ages. I don't want that. I also don't want, you know, 100 people come tell me afterwards. Sharon, we've been telling you for a long time. We're deodorant or something. You know, be kind, be gentle, but be real with people. And when they say, you know, when our husband says to us, are you okay? And we go, yes, no, I'm fine. What's wrong, love? Nothing. Well, first is lying. And they know, and then they're confused. You know, and young people. You know, what I'm so proud about our young people is, and I'd have to say this about the young adults, I am so proud of the way that our youth are inclusive. Yeah. I'm really proud of that. And I think, Josh and Steph, you're doing an incredible job. Yeah. I really do. Do you know why? Because they've learned conflict resolution. Steph deals it out and he doesn't do anything about it. I can say that because I was in growth track and he's told us all he hates conflict. They're inclusive. And I know people have issues in youth. Gosh, put a whole bunch of group teenagers together on a Friday night, who wouldn't have issues? for how good it is. And keep at it, young people, keep at it. Keep inviting your friends and keep being honest with each other and keep telling each other, you know, what each other needs to know. And as adults, we can do that too, can't we? We can be good models for our young people because we need to, don't we? How are people going to see that we're like Jesus if we don't do what he says and if we don't keep short accounts with him and with each other? So, have a good week. You know,
are we going to have a good week?
I was going to say, you know, it would be really good.
Yeah?
Yeah. We need to have a hard conversation, Ed. No, I'm only
Is that with my wife?
No, me and you. I think it would be good. I think there's some people that the Holy Spirit has spoken to. And I think
Definitely.
If they might like you to pray for them. Hard conversations are hard. Conflict is hard. But we're in this together. It's good. Ed, you pray.
Thank you, Father, that you want relationship with us. Father, we thank you that you want relationship with of us to have relationship with other people. Father, we just pray for every one of these people that are standing and those that aren't standing that could possibly be standing. Lord, we just pray that whatever situation in their box, whether it be conflict, something that they feel like they need to deal with, something that's in the too hard basket, Father, we just pray that you would help them resolve this. Father, whether they are to go to somebody else, Lord, and say sorry, or whether they are to go to somebody else and ask them a question of how to deal with something. Lord, we just pray that you would put the steps in their hand, in their feet, Father, and guide them. We pray for each and every one of them, and we thank you for them, Father. Lord, we just pray that in the future, when we have these times of conflict, Father, we would be able to resolve them appropriately. We pray that in every single conversation, you would be in the center of that, and we'd be led by your Holy Spirit.